I'm going to read something to you in the scripture here in just a few minutes that is for God's people. In other words, for people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, this is an instruction to them. And so before we actually take our text, what we're going to do is we're going to pray, and then we are going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and your presence and your condition with Him. And then we're going to go into the text because this is for God's people. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful today to bow before you again. Our desperate need is Jesus. We need you to give us clarity and understanding in the words of God so that we can, by your Spirit, communicate what you want us to say, what you want us to hear, so that we are instructed and helped by your Scripture. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, before we take our text, I want you to know something about Jesus Christ. And I'm looking here and I say, I know the testimony of so many people that are here. So I'm talking to predominantly, if not exclusively, to people who have already been saved. But it would not be wise for me to go into a message that is for saved people if somebody here is not saved. It would be better, first of all, at least briefly to explain what it is and why it is, what it is to be saved and why it is you need to be saved, so that if you're not one of God's children through salvation in Jesus Christ, you can become one right now, and then this message will be for you too. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So many of us really could stand up here right now and say, well, let me tell you what it takes to be saved, but since I'm here and you're not, I'll do it. The name Jesus Christ is not unfamiliar to anybody that's in this room, and you wouldn't be here today if you didn't have some interest, at least in knowing what the Bible says about something. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ real simply. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. What does that mean? God came, and you could see Him literally in a fleshly body. God is a spirit, but for the sake of doing what Jesus Christ did, He presented Himself, He became a man. And when He did, He lived on this earth and did something nobody else has ever done before or since. He lived a perfectly sinless life. The Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Where we have failed, He did not fail. He lived a perfectly righteous, sinless life. And He performed a lot of miracles, and He came not predominantly, but among other things, to be the King of the Jews. Well, the leadership in Israel didn't like Him. They envied Him because they're the ones that had the power. And now they recognize that all these people are following Jesus. And you know how it is with people who want the power. If they are shifting their loyalty to somebody else and they begin to follow somebody else, they'll find an excuse, and they did, to get rid of that man. They didn't say this man was God, although he was and is. They said this man is a devil. And they went around and convinced the people that this man should be crucified. But you know what was interesting? They never found an accusation against Him that was genuine and legitimate. Even Pilate, who examined Him, said, I find no fault in this man at all. Even the thieves who were crucified next to Him, one of them turned to the other one and said, we're here under the just condemnation, but not this man. All the testimonies about Him were He did not deserve to die. So you're asking yourself the question, then why did He die? He died because you're a sinner. That's why He died. He died for me. You say, well, He died for us. He did, but He died for me. Why did He die for me? Because I'm a sinner. And I know the sins I've committed, and He knows the sins I've committed, and He knows there was no way that I could be present with Him and in an eternity in heaven with this sinful condition. So He said, I'm going to have to do something to fix the problem because you can't. And the thing he did is he died in my place. Sin requires death. Sin requires a payment. You know it's the natural consequence. Sin has corrupted these bodies, and every person in this room will die. And so he said, let me do something for you. I'm going to die in your place, and I'm going to pay for your sins in your place for this simple reason. If you will believe in me, then my death and shed blood will count as payment for your sins. And you, when you believe on me, when you receive me, can have my righteousness. I'll take your sins, you get my righteousness, and that way you can be with us in heaven for eternity. You say, well, how do I know for sure that God would accept his payment in my place? Because when Jesus Christ died, he only spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and then he rose from the dead. And there's no quote-unquote religious leader who ever proclaimed to be able to, by you following what he said, get you to wherever that eternal place of glory is, who rose from the dead. They're all dead but Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to give you eternal life, and he's living it right now. And he said, if you'll receive me, I'll give you my righteousness. You can have eternal life now, and you can live with me in heaven forever. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a good deal. It's a good deal. You say, now, what is that? That's called a gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He only had one, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ has offered eternal life to you, as the Bible says, a free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot be good enough to deserve it. You can be bad enough to get it, but you can't be good enough to get it. That's just the way it is. It's a gift. And that gift is available to you. And sitting there where you're sitting right now, you if you'd be honest with yourself, be honest with God, you know right now whether you're saved or not. You know it. You know it. You know whether you've trusted Jesus Christ. You know whether his spirit is in you, bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You know that right now. And if you know sitting there that you're not a child of God, you know what you should do right now. You should bow your head where you are and you should say, Dear Lord, I'm a sinner that needs to be saved. And right now, I trust Jesus Christ to save me. And then when you finish, and you really mean that, he saves you. And then you sit here and you're like, wow, now I get to listen to the rest of the message. And it's for me. You say, it can't be that simple. It is. And after he's done all that for you, why would he make it hard? He wouldn't. He just would not do that. He has presented this to you as a gift. You know how gifts are. You either receive them or you reject them. And if you want Jesus Christ and you receive him today, he will receive you. That's how it works. And that's what you should do. So right now, I'm going to pause. This is like the commercial break. But instead of you going to get a drink of water, what I'm going to do, I'm going to pause right now. If you're here today and you're saved, bow your head and you pray for anybody in here who's not. If you're here today and you're not saved, you bow your head and you pray right now and you say, Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, need to be saved, and I want you to save me right now. And he'll save you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I'll say this to you as well. Today, after the service, I'll be out there in the foyer. And if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to stop by and say, Preacher, I just want you to know I got saved today. And the reason I want you to tell me that is not so I can go home and tell everybody you got saved. The reason I want you to tell me that is so we can give you a New Testament and some instruction on how you begin to grow as a Christian. Because what's the use of having eternal life if you can't begin to enjoy it right now? Amen? Okay. Now, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. And I'm going to preach a message for saved people. And I'm going to tell you right off the top of the bat that this message is beneficial for you. But as soon as you see what it is, you're going to say, oh no, he's not really going to preach on that. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Did you hear that moan already? You hear that? Oh, no. No, I'm telling you, this verse of Scripture is good for you. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now here's the situation. Here's the situation. Salvation begins as the result of a gift. God is a giver. First of all, He gave you the life that you had the day you were born. The Bible says you're breathing because He gives you breath. And you die when He takes your breath. That's a gift. This universe is a gift to you. If you love to see the stars, if you love the sunrise, which I do, if you love a beautiful sunset, which I do, if you love to see the moon, if you love to fish and you love to fowl and you love to eat good things and you love to see beautiful things that are in nature, even though this earth is corrupt, I'm going to tell you what, you have God to thank for all of that. He does that. That's what He does. And on top of that, He has given you His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. That is a wonderful thing. So the whole thing about God is He is a giver, a giver, a giver. And that's how things work. So when you get saved, He plugs you into His life. And part of that life is that as He is a giver, you become a giver. And what happens is when you're in a position where you have something and somebody else has a need, you give it to them like God gave you eternal life when you had the need for eternal life. And then when you have a need, there are others who do the same for you as you've done for them. That's what He says. Look at it again. Give and it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall, look at it, men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. This principle in the Bible of measuring something according to the way you measure it is clearly seen in three passages in the Bible. And we won't depart to look at all three of them because we want to stay on the subject. But we noticed in Sunday school this morning, He says, judge not that you be not judged, because He says, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, for with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. All right, we as individuals always have a tendency, as we discussed this morning earlier, we have a tendency to be most critical of the things we're having trouble with in our own lives. That's how it works. And so the Lord is saying, listen, if you judge others based on your critical opinion, I'm going to judge you by your same opinion. And whatever it is that you've held against them, I'll hold against you, measure for measure. Basically, then He says, so if you don't judge, I'm not going to judge you. Not like that. We face Him at the judgment seat of Christ. There is a white throne judgment. He's not talking about that. He's talking about how we are among people in society, okay? He said, I'm going to measure it out the same way you do. If you're merciful, then I'm going to be merciful to you. You're judgmental, I'm going to judge, and I'm going to judge the same way you are. Now, I remember years ago when I was in high school, I was riding around with like three other people, and the person sitting next to me said, you are the most critical person I've ever known. You know, I here it is all these years later, and I still remember that. But looking back on those days, as critical and judgmental as I was at that age, I see that the very thing was, it was me. Do you understand that? You don't understand that. No, you do understand that, don't you? So the Lord. So that's a principle with the Lord. He said, I'm going to measure out like you measure it. That's a principle with the Lord. So, in the case of giving to the Lord, He says, give and it shall be given unto you. What way? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, you pick the measure, and I'll use that measure for you. Well, in Jesus Christ's case, He gave all. He left His glory, He became a man. He humbled himself unto death. When he died on the cross, he only came to the cross with five pieces of clothing. That's all he had. And all of that was taken from him. He's hanging there on the cross naked in front of his own mother, dying. There's not another. He could not have given more than he gave. But may I tell you something? The Bible now tells us he is the heir of all things. He gave it all up, but now he's got more than he had. He's got it all and more than he had. Why? God says, if you're willing to do that, I'm willing to give you all. And that's how God does it. That's how the Lord does it. Now, if you measure out just a little from your abundance, then when you have a need, it'll be measured to you the way you measured it out. That's how God does it. You put very little in, when your time comes, God will give you a little bit. Because you're the one that gets to determine. But if you mete it out in abundance, then it'll be measured to you in abundance. And it will be running over the measure that you used in order to determine how you were going to give. So, I am going to make an adjustment here, and I'm going to give you an object lesson today. How about that? Oh, yeah. You know, whenever you see a preacher take his coat off, it's like, oh, man, the Methodists are going to beat us to lunch today. No, I have to do it because otherwise I'll make a mess. For my illustration, oh, yeah. What is this? This is a butcher's apron. All right. So what we're going to do now is we're setting up a little illustration here. Get this over here. So, woo! Hey, like that. Is that loud enough for you? Ah! Microphones. Going to put this somewhere where I'm not just like making crazy noise with it. How's that? Okay, today we have sirloin steaks on special. Really, this is a butcher's apron. It comes from the butcher shop. All right. Can everybody see the table? Okay. I have brought my object lesson with me for your benefit. Oh, yeah. Hopefully you're going to be able to get this message here. And it will hopefully be, oh, yeah, glasses, unforgettable to you. Now, oh, yeah. It's not pudding. I know you're disappointed. It's cornmeal. Oh. But it does give us... Is my microphone loud enough, Bobby? Okay. Okay. There's a difference between it's loud enough and it sounds good. All right, so here we are. We're going to talk about this. He says, with what measure you meet... That's meted out like a meter. With what measure you meet, it should be measured to you again. So you're here listening to the preacher talk about giving today. It's kind of like, you know what? I knew he'd be talking about that one of these days, and I really didn't want to hear it, but I'll put a dollar in the plate. I'll put a little bit in. Listen, I don't despise that. I don't ridicule somebody that says, you know, this kind of scares me to be thinking about giving, but so I want to give something. All right, well, that's fine. You say, this is what I will give. So here's a little, beautiful little vase. And you say, oh, no, I can't give that much. I got to, right there. I'll give that. Okay? And so you give that to the Lord. Now, the need comes up, and it will. It will. And it's not like you having to, one day somebody else pay your light bill. It's not that kind of need. It's just something else in the function of the work God does in the corporate life of the church or in your life individually or whatever. This is going to come up. And God says, I'm going to use the same measure that you used when it comes time for your need. I'll help you out. You helped a little. I'll help you out a little bit. But he said, I'm going to do better than you because when I do it, I'm going to shake it together. I'm going to press it down, right? And then when I give it to you, so that's down, boy, that's down Good 3/4 of an inch there. And when I give it to you, I'm going to give it, listen, not back up to the top. What did he say? And running over shall men give into your bosom. All right, there it is. It ran over. Now, I want you to see something. And I take it back down to what it was. I didn't even press that down. Just giving you an idea. Boop, boop, boop. Well, that's good. That's never coming out. I want you to see how much more God gave you than you gave. Do you see it? I already know this because I tried this experiment at home, and if I can do this without making a huge mess, I'm just going to, most of it's going to go back in here. That, after being pressed down and all that, you have 3/4 of that measure full over and above. Do you see it? When people say you can't outgive God, that's what they're talking about. Because he's always going to always do more for you than you did for him. Now you say, man, you know what? You kind of get started and you get excited. Maybe you're just like kind of there with your giving. And all of a sudden, by the way, I need to say this. People got real nervous about this because they're like, man, the church must be in some sort of financial bind that they need our money right now. That's not the case. Everything you see here is paid for. There is no debt. There's money in the bank. Missionaries are all taken care of. You say, why are you showing this to us? Because, first of all, I believe it's the message that God wants you to have. And secondly, this is good for you. It's a principle by which we function as Christians. Now, let's say you started out like this and you're like, man, you know what? That preacher was right. And I've seen God do that. But there are just so many wonderful things going on around the world. And I'd like to get in on this missions thing a little bit more. And you decide, I'd like to give more. This is the measure I'm going to use now. Whoops. I sure am glad I don't have to vacuum around here. Poof. Because I just created a little storm of stuff. So I'm going to use this as my measure. Okay? I think you're going to get the principle. And you give that to the Lord. Or to the Lord's work. Or to the person who has the need God's impressing upon you. Now, the need comes your way, right? And the Lord says, that's the measure I'm going to use. I'm not going to use this measure because you did way more than that. I'm going to use this measure, and how am I going to do it? Shaking together. Press down. Right? And running over. You see it? And he says, I'm going to press it down. We're not through. And running over. Got to get a little pile here so it'll run over. There. Say, wow, that's pretty cool. Is it leaving an impression? So if you take what he did that was over more than what you did, with the same measure, he's just going to make sure you can't outgive him. Okay? That's the extra. With the same measure. Look at all that. And if we put it back in the glass, I hope I can do this without making a big mess. No, I'm losing some of it. That's okay. Guess what? It's more than half. Over and above what you did with the same measure. I will tell you something. If you go from here, which is where I started, to here, which is where I went, you know what you will do in time? You will go to here. He said, no way. Yeah, way if you understand this principle. And this is not prosperity preaching. Prosperity preaching would say, you guys want to get rich? Yeah, I want to get rich. Praise God. All right, start giving me some money. You give me $1,000 and God will give you $10,000. Well, the whole motive behind that is getting rich. That's prosperity preaching. This is not about getting rich. This is about becoming more involved in God's program of giving. He gave you everything He had so you could have all that you've got. And then what He does is He lets you get into the stream. And you know what it's like? This is like being on the edge of the water where it moves a little bit. And then you got in a little bit deeper. You said, man, this is kind of fun. This is running. And then all of a sudden you get in here and that's a stream that's moving. And you're like, oh, wow. Do I need to feel this? No, do I not? I don't need to feel it. Do I need to move on with the message? May I tell you something? Can you? Oh Lord, help us! Can you see how much? Do you see how much cornmeal is in there? All of this is that little container right there, and running over, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know how I know that? Last night I put it all in there till it came to the running over thing. It fills this entire container. Do you see that? And the neat thing about it is, this is the neat thing about it, you get involved in that, and this is the best security. You want me to preach the rest of the message like this? Isn't that cool? You know, it's too bad we don't do live stream now because we really got something to show them, don't we? You say, preacher, is that, you're just wanting people to give more money for your benefit and for the Lord's work. But not for my benefit. No, I learned, I've been doing this a long time. I learned a long time ago that what I just showed you is one of the most enjoyable things about the Christian life on this side of eternity. Because you get the sense of what God did for you that God's using you to do for others. And it is some kind of enjoyable. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, and I want you to see something here. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. When Ruth left Moab with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and came back to Bethlehem, Judah, they did not have any visible means of support. So Ruth gleaned like poor people do, like widows do, in the field, and it turns out she gleaned in the field of a man named Boaz. And what that means is while they're harvesting, so they're cutting down the sheaves of wheat and stacking them, when they take that sickle and cut that bottom, sometimes a little of the wheat falls out on the ground. And the people who gleaned were able to go back in there and pick up a little of those seeds until they could get enough to eat. Ruth 2:17. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So let's say this is an ephah. So what happens is Ruth goes out there and she gets a little bit out of what she's gleaned, and the rest of it goes to her mother-in-law after she was sufficed. She got all of that. And her mother-in-law didn't have to go out there and glean. She was the one that did it, right? Later on, for those of you who don't know the story, Ruth, this poor girl from Moab, is out there gleaning in the field. The guy who owns the field, who's that? Boaz. And he's looking at that girl and he says, who's that? They said, well, that's Ruth. That's the Moabitess that came with Naomi. He goes, I heard about her. She's a virtuous woman. Not half bad looking either, but verse 15, Ruth chapter 3, verse 15. She went and made it known to Boaz that she would be willing to be his wife if he wanted her. Okay, verse 15 of Ruth chapter 3. He said to Ruth, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured, look at this, 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she said, told her all that the man had done. She's gleaning this kind of production, right, to give to her mother-in-law. The day that she tells Boaz, I'll marry you if you want to have me. And that will reclaim the farms that were owned by her husband and her brother-in-law back into the family. I'll marry if you want me to. He says, bring your veil over here and pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Listen, shall men give into your bosom? He loaded her down with barley, right? Most of you know the story, but Ruth chapter 4. Boaz decides to marry her. We won't go through all the process. And in verse 9, Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's. Elimelech was her father-in-law. Mahlon was her husband, I believe. Chilion was her brother-in-law. He said, I have bought all of that from the widow, mother, Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his palace. Ye are witnesses this day. She was over there gleaning in the field, and the day she got married, she owned it. She's married to the man that owns it all. Do you understand? Do you understand that? She had a baby named Obed, and Obed had a baby named Jesse, and Jesse had a baby named David. Ruth became the great-grandmother of the great King David, and she was a Moabitess. If you don't understand all the country differences and where Moab was in relation to Israel and how they were despised and never to come into the congregation, that is a miracle. That's a miracle. What did it start with? It just started with a girl gleaning a field and giving her mother-in-law something to eat out of that which she had gleaned. Do you understand that? Turn to me to Joshua. Joshua, which is just a couple of books there in front of Ruth. Joshua chapter 2. It is a mindset that I am going to do something for God with an understanding that when I do, God will do something for me. You're not bribing him. You're not buying him off. You're not trying to get rich. What you're doing is you are getting into the life of God. Joshua chapter 2, this is when the spies go into Jericho to figure out how they're going to surround the city and eventually take it as they come into the promised land. Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me. This is a woman named Rahab. She's a harlot. You say, what's a harlot? She's a hooker, if you know what that is. She's a prostitute. And there are two men that came to spy out the town to see how the best way would be to approach the attack. And when they come to town, she hides them because the king wants to capture them. And she says to them, now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her and said, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window of her house, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. So, what did she do? She protected two men's lives, and they said, we will not only protect you, but your father and your mother and your brethren when we come to attack this town. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Those of you who know the story, they surrounded the city 7 days, shouted, blew the trumpet, the walls fell down. Her house was on the wall. Her house was on the wall. That portion of the wall did not fall down. Look at verse 22, Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out that country, those were the two men that Rahab hid, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. Wait a minute. She just spared two guys. She put her life at risk to spare two guys. But you know what she got in return for that? Her life, her father's life, her mother's life, her brethren's life, and all that she had. It always is pressed down and running over, right, when it comes back. You say, what kind of woman was she? She was a prostitute. May I tell you something? She was Boaz's mother, the one who bought the field, made Ruth, who became the great-grandmother of King David. She was a Canaanite who lived in Jericho. But she did something for God, and God did something for her. And what he did for her was greater than what she did for him. That's how God does it.
Do you remember the widow that gave Elijah the last of her meal to feed him? Remember that?
You do.
God gave her enough meal and oil to feed herself, her son, Elijah, every single day until the famine was broken. God always does more for you than you do for him. It's a principle. And you see it over and over and over again. He said, but preacher, you're talking about my pocketbook. I know. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You would hate to think that your heart's in your billfold. You know what I'm saying? When your heart's with God, where he is in the way that he is given, then you see God do some things. Now, let me tell you, we have personal experience with this. I'm talking about as a church. In this church, we as a church have experience with this. We have seen God do it. When this church formed, as the Holy Spirit was forming this church, we were meeting as a mission of another church, First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. We were meeting in a bunkhouse on a ranch. And in 4 months, we exceeded the capacity and moved into a little metal building, which is now a payday loan thing or something over there behind the loading dock on Home Depot. We moved in there. I would say to you, that really wasn't a very suitable location for a church. We had Home Depot on the one side. We had Dempsey Dumpster things on the other side. We had the water treatment plant across the street, and we had big yellow Caterpillar-type equipment behind us. That's not what you would call the ideal location for a church, but that's where God had us. And it was good for us, and we enjoyed it. While we were there, there was a need for one of our missionaries in Montreal. They had a building, and it needed a lot of work in order to make it suitable. Some of you were with us when we took the trip to Montreal. I think there were about over 24 of us, and we went up there, and man, we did all kinds of work on that building in order to get that thing more suitable for the needs of the church. And when we got all that work done, we were kind of having a farewell service with all the people who were in that church, and one of the men said in that church, "You have come to remodel our building, and you don't even have your own. We're going to pray that God gives you a building." And he answered that prayer, like abundantly. I mean, you're sitting in the result of that kind of prayer. We just did something for somebody else. We've done the same thing in Colorado. We've done the same thing in Pinon with the Navajo Nation. We've done it on foreign fields. Worked on a church down in Dominican Republic. We just decided we've been given something we can go do for somebody else. And God says, that's great, but I'm gonna when you have the need, and we did, I'll do the same thing for you. The fellow that was our general contractor, Benny Kraft, has gone on to be with the Lord. He is in the oil business, but boy, he understood construction beautifully. So he oversaw the construction of that first building over there that we now call the Fellowship Hall. There was a lull in the oil business, so he had the time. And I'm telling you, I mean, right after we finished that building, there was an upswing. And he told me later, he said, God has rewarded us abundantly blessed us abundantly. By the time I was able to do that, what he did for us. That's how God does it. I just see it over and over and over again. Wayne Shimish, our missionary in Thailand, went over there with just a pocket full of money, but I'm telling you, anytime those Thais had a need, he basically emptied his pockets in his account every time he received support. Just taking care of the needs and taking care of the ministry. Today, I haven't been there to see it for myself. Today, you know what God has done for him through churches, through men? They have built the church building. They have built the dormitories. They have built the Bible college. And there are men being trained that are going out starting churches in various areas out of that. God did that. But you know where it started? With a man who wasn't going to stockpile it in his own account and pocket. Do you understand? He just followed the principle. that you're seeing here. Now, I don't go through and look at the records, but I think I know based on what God's doing in somebody else's life. I only want to mention this as because I like I said, I don't go in and peek, but I want to tell you something. When Robert and Rowena came here, knowing that he'd been called to preach and wanting to get under pastor where he could learn some things and so forth, I'm going to tell you, just watching how they've been involved in so many things in the ministry here, I'm going to say to you, like I said, I'm not checking records, but I'm going to say to you, they're givers. Because I've watched how they've given their time. I've watched this, like Ruth and Rahab type, you just that principle, I'm going to do whatever I need to do for God, right? Now, they're going to start a church down there. They did. They started as a mission down there in Kingsville a little over a year ago, meeting in a conference room in a hotel. Today, they are within weeks or something, month, of completing a building to house Anchor Baptist Church. Shall men give into your bosom? You are seeing the principle right before your very eyes in the reproduction of a church in another area where God has simply blessed somebody for getting in. Now, you've done that to help them, right, with that church building. God recognizes that, and I can tell you it is the best way to assure yourself of continued financial health in your own church, because you're not stockpiling it against the time of need. One of the funnest things I have to do on Wednesday night is to present a need to you and say how much you guys want to help and give on this one, and boom, you're giving it. You know, the number is usually, the first comma is usually after the first two digits of what y'all do. If you know how to figure out what I just said, that's math. That could be hard. Yeah. Do you get what we're talking about here? You've seen it in the church. You've seen it in the lives of people in the church. You've seen it in the Bible. You see it directly from the Lord's words himself. I'm telling you, if you want to enjoy a piece of the eternal life that God has given you now, learn this principle and do what he said. In the book of Acts, he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that is the truth. I know it, you know it, the Bible says it, and I don't want you to miss out on it. Like I said when we started, this message is good for you. I don't want you to miss out on something this good. He wrote it. I'm just telling you what he wrote. But this is how you keep missions going. This is how you keep the work of God going. And he knows. He knows. And he makes sure of it. I could tell you other stories, and I'm not going to venture into it, because what I've seen is private. In other words, what other people have done. But you here are blessed because God did exactly what he said. Shall men give into your bosom? And it's always to a greater degree than you did it yourself. Father, we're thankful today to be instructed out of your word. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us all. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And first of all, Father, if there's somebody who at the beginning of this message received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, I pray that they are filled with the Spirit right now and willing to meet me out in the foyer with a smile on their face and say, I just want you to know I got saved today. And then I pray, Heavenly Father, for all of us who have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, that in praying over what we heard, that you will help us to make a good measure. Make a good measure. Because we know how you'll meet it out to us. And we pray we'll do it in a way, Father, that you can use it for your honor, for your glory, to help the work of the ministry continue till Jesus comes. And we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.